I realized earlier that in the midst of talking about Nate and a number of others in this church running the Columbus Marathon, I didn't introduce myself. And so you're probably like, who's this mystery guy? But I knew that I would get the chance to speak a little bit longer with you by giving the sermon this morning. My name is Josh Sumpter, and I went to AU back in the day, 2003 to 2007. Went to Ashland Theological Seminary after that, graduated in 2010. Somewhere in there, I lived with your pastor, Nate. And he was running back then. I was not. I was working at Home Depot and running around doing some other things. But for 15 years after I graduated from ATS, I was doing ministry in southwestern Pennsylvania at a Presbyterian church and then a university, Waynesburg University, serving as chaplain there. And some big prayers were happening this summer, and some big things were unfolding in my life and in the life of Ashland and Ashland University. And so about 2 months ago, my squad, we moved back to Ashland. I've got a little picture here. If you haven't met my wife, Jessica, she is a true superhero. They will be here at the 10:30 service. And my three kiddos, Adeline, who's 10, Anna, who is 8, and Allison, who is 5. And I just want to say something. When you move back to an area, like I knew that I would adjust, but it's different. Like I want my kids to be able to adjust. And we came to this church, and I kind of knew this is where we were going to land. And I was like, please let this just be how it's supposed to be. And I remember my daughter looking at Park Street as we were walking our dog. And this is like 1 week after coming here. And she said, oh, that's our church. That's where we go, Dad. And I'm like, okay, well, that's our church. There's no other options. We're at Park Street. But I do want to give a special shout out and thanks to the folks who've been helping over in the Kidsmen over there, leading the classes and spending time. My middle daughter, she just thinks it's fascinating to drive Ryan crazy, her and a couple of the second grade girls. But like my kids have been blessed already in 2 months being a part of this body of believers. It is a gift to gather here with you this morning. Also at Ashland University, there's a lot of things going on. You've probably heard some bubbling up of words like revival, words like, man, there's a lot of people coming to the things, especially Fellowship of Christian Athletes, The Well, Newman, Bible studies. There are a lot of students engaging in campus ministry opportunities right now on the campus of Ashland. In fact, I watched the Brethren National Conference, a little piece, and Fred Miller, a pastor from Virginia, stood up and said, there's revival happening. And I said, okay, I need to go. I got to see what this is about. And so my first week, I went to FCA. It's Tuesday night at 9 o'clock. And I was just curious, are there, one, that many people? And two, what are they learning about? Like, what would entice this many students? Surely I could get a large group if I was passing out gift cards, right? Like what's going on at AU right now? And that first FCA, the director and athletic chaplain, Joe Magalette, he stood up. And I'm like, what's he going to say? You get one shot with students, right? Like, what's the magic formula here? And he said, I want to introduce you to the most interesting person that I know. I was like, who is it? Who, what theologian? He said, Jesus. Like, okay, come on. Sunday school, we got that, right? Jesus? So, okay, what gospel is he going to share from? He tells the students, and I'm telling you, these students are bringing their Bibles. They open their Bible. He says, Revelation chapter 5. I was like, first night? Right? Revelation 5, Jesus is the lion and the lamb. And then he said, all right, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And he read this description, and this will get us to our series in Hebrews, I promise. But I need you to hear this description. This is John 1, 12 through 16. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, Jesus, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. You see, Joe wants his students on Tuesday night to have a big, full vision of who Jesus is. And the thing that I'm curious about that I've been wrestling with as we were singing, Give Me Jesus, or cornerstone, was I thinking of a Jesus that embodies that depiction? Like an exalted picture of Jesus. The light of the world. There's gold and there's fire and it's like everything's glowing. I'm like, I don't know if that's the Jesus I pick. Maybe it was a little more cuddly version of Jesus. Like, give me Jesus, my friend Jesus. But this depiction in Revelation, it's like beyond my brain's capacity to kind of fully grasp this Jesus. But there's this golden sash that's described. The golden sash represents royalty and priesthood. Exodus chapter 28, the high priest garb features a sash. Jesus in Revelation is the high priest, a royal Jesus, a priestly Jesus. 2 weeks ago, flashing back, Sadie, she shared about this title and depiction of Jesus as the high priest, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Try to spell that one just for fun, right? A high priest who is greater than the Levitical priesthood. I don't want you to forget that. We can't understand what's happening in chapter 8 unless we grasp who Jesus is as the high priest. Pastor Nate and the preaching team here at Park Street, they're walking you through the book of Hebrews. Authorship, unknown, likely a partner in Paul's ministry or somebody that had connection with Paul and Timothy. Clearly, this author knows the Hebrew scriptures, tons of Old Testament references. The audience is clearly Hebrew Christians who are going through it. They're running a race. They're wondering if this Christian movement is worth it. They know by declaring that Jesus is Lord, likely their story, it doesn't end with retirement in the traditional sense. It's going to end with death. And they're asking, is this worth it? Is Jesus worth it? I want to start where Sadie wrapped up with a few reminders from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. A description that kind of gets us moving in that direction, that Jesus is worth it. Hebrews 7, 23 through 28. Now there have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And that word forever shows up a number of times, Hebrews 6, 7, 8. And I keep thinking of in Sandlot, there's a story being told by Squints in the treehouse, and he's like, forever. Like, we can't miss that. This is forever. In our world where everything is fleeting and temporary, the Bible is giving us a picture of a high priest who has a priesthood who is in that role forever. You see, priests die, but Jesus, the high priest, lives forever. Priests offer continual sacrifices for sins. Jesus saves completely. Priests offer sacrifices for their own sins. Jesus offers himself a permanent priesthood forever. I want you to think just how crazy this conversation is in Hebrews 7 and 8. I want you to imagine your mailman in Ashland, Ohio, or if you live somewhere on the outskirts, likely a mail person, somebody delivers your mail. And when they show up to your house, maybe they have a little mail truck, maybe they have a little cute little bag, and they're walking the streets, and they have your mail, and they come up to your porch, and they just stand there. They don't leave. Your little Ring camera shows the mailman just standing there, and you go to your front door, and you ask, like, what are you doing? And the mailman says, I am the mail. You should be concerned if that happens. You should probably call police or, if you're on campus, security. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's both the messenger and the message. He's the high priest and the final sacrifice. He's the one he's talking about that brings salvation. It's like when Doug read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus is the Son. He's the messenger and the message. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, I'm mindful of a conversation with the preaching team, this time of communal discernment where a bunch of leaders here in the church get together and they read through the passage. And Pastor Nate looked at that group as serious as I've ever seen him. And he said, "Reading Hebrews is like a French braid." And then he proceeded to start to give a detailed set of explanations of what a French braid is. Not just the hair, but then he started bringing up baguettes and other foods, and I was like, what's happening right now? And so I got a little picture here. It's AI generated of a Hebrew rabbi with a French braid. And my wife had to explain this further because I still didn't know what Nate was talking about. But there's a primary chunk of hair, and I'm going to say that that's Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, it's like the author is just weaving and overlapping titles and contrasts and pictures and depictions of who Jesus is to give them a full, robust picture of Jesus, the high priest. Like, there is no turning back because the braid that is so tight, this lock that is Jesus, you cannot turn away from. Every page in Hebrews, like if you haven't picked up on this yet, makes the case that the answer is Jesus. Yes. Like, who is the greatest? Jesus. How shall we persevere? Jesus. Who is forever? Jesus. Jesus is like that primary lock, and the author keeps weaving in Old Testament references, contrast with Moses, angels, priests. And by the end of this book, I hope that we have a full and complete and robust understanding of who Jesus is. Okay, we get it. You guys are here. You expected to learn about Jesus. We sing songs about Jesus. We know about Jesus. And there's a couple of things that I know about the Hebrew people as I read through the scriptures, and dare I say, God's people in general, and I'll speak for myself, but if this fits for you as well, then you can own it. God's people are incredibly forgetful. Like, why do they have to keep hearing about who Jesus is? Because it's as if the people in the Bible have amnesia. They encounter God from Genesis pretty much to Revelation, and on the next page, they have forgotten what God has done. They have forgotten God's promises. They have forgotten God's faithfulness. It's why oftentimes it's like, all right, go stack some stones over here so you can remember what God has done. And then we get to the New Testament. We see the disciples who are literally following the rabbi. They are following Jesus. They eat with him. They listen to him. They learn from him. They witness every single thing that he does. And on the next page, they've already forgotten. I mean, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's as if the disciples are morons. They forget everything. And Jesus is like, do you not understand? Did you not hear? What's going on? They seem to forget what is true and holy and good and what God has promised. Second, they often choose idols and self-preservation over Jesus. Many of the people that we see in Scripture, and perhaps once again our own lives, reflect that dog in Up who's on a mission and yet sees a squirrel and is like, choof, 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 going in every direction except Jesus over and over and over again. I mean, this is the sermon series where it started with Nate saying, here's all the things that Jesus is greater than, not just in the book of Hebrews, but in contemporary culture. And yet, we still choose those other things. I still opt into other things. We struggle. And I'll add a third, and this is just a personal thing. I'm going to just be vulnerable. I'm going to share something with you. Far too often, my Christology or who I understand Jesus to be, it's just a bit flimsy. Perhaps we've crafted Jesus in our own image, or I've tried to fit Jesus into a particular box where I can keep him tame or under control or managed. Yet the Jesus that we meet in Revelation, the Jesus that we meet in Hebrews, the authors, they give us a big picture of who Jesus is. So let's dive back into Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And the reason I needed that backstory is this first line. I love this line from the author. The point of what we are saying is this. Like, if you haven't figured it out yet, lock in. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed in the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Verse 6, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it's founded on better promises. Jesus is not a shadow. Jesus is not a shell. Jesus is not a copy. Jesus is the real deal. If we break down that passage a bit, while other priests are running around offering sacrifices, what is Jesus doing? He's not running around. It says he is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. His work is complete. He has victory over sin and death. He is the high priest and the final sacrifice. But there's a new idea to add to this French braid here this morning. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And guess what? This covenant, it is superior. It is sufficient. It is greater than that of the old. When I first read this, I initially thought, we just like to get rid of old things. Like, I moved in a house built in 1906 here in Ashland, and I'm looking through it, and I'm like, oh, there's some old wood. Like, what's in the shed? What's in the, like, we have to get rid of old things. It's time for the new. It's time for an upgrade. And I just want to be mindful here as we talk about old and new covenant. The new covenant is not some type of plan B for God or that the old was bad. The reality is this, and Sadie got to this 2 weeks ago as well, God's people couldn't uphold their end of the covenant to be faithful partners. They dropped the ball over and over and over again. It's not the covenant, it's the people of God. Like, I love the Bible Project. If you've watched on YouTube some of their videos, they depict the God who makes covenants, and there's this fun scene where they're doing this handshake, where God is extending a hand and humanity has to uphold their commitments. And we often talk about having a personal relationship with God, and the Bible talks about this with covenantal language, a partnership with God, that we work alongside God. A number of covenants in the Old Testament, one with Israel, and Israel breaks this covenant relationship over and over and over again. I have a little picture here of a cell phone with a cracked screen. I'm just going to own it here. I'm not projecting my own issues upon you, okay? Have you ever dropped your phone? Like, and you have that moment of panic where if you flip it over, is the screen going to be broken? And for some reason, like the two or three times that this has happened, I actually blame the device. Like, I can't believe the screen broke. The protector that I bought, it's supposed to be like the OtterBox. It protects it. Nope. It's the screen's fault. Do I ever take ownership? Like, am I responsible for my part in breaking the screen? Israel is responsible for the broken covenant relationship. And yet, the prophets of the Hebrew scriptures, going back to Jeremiah chapter 31, speak of a day where God would still restore and promises to restore these covenants. And in the Old Testament, they're talking about the new covenant. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, the mention of the new covenant. And if your Bible has the text indented there, he's quoting Jeremiah 31. Let me continue to read this for you. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful. to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, I know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Sadie said this 2 weeks ago, if there's a change in the priesthood, namely Jesus, there will be a change in the covenant. These prophetic words from Jeremiah 31 are a reminder for the audience of Hebrews that they've actually been there before. In Israel's story, facing persecution, facing struggle. Despite the fact that we put Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 on every single graduation card, that everybody's going to have plans, that they're going to prosper, they're going to have a hope, they're going to have a future, everything's going to be completely lovely. Those people that are getting that message in Jeremiah, they are facing persecution. They are facing exile. They are facing difficulty. But they could have hope because of God's promises. The audience in Hebrews can relate. It's a reminder for the forgetful. I've done this before for you, that God is for you and with you. And just a quick list of contrast between the old and new. And I really conjured up, like, can I create one of those slides like Nate creates? I actually asked him, do you use AI to create your slides? Like, they're so good. And so there's no slide for this. You just got to hear it. Didn't have time to make one. Here it is, verse 5. A shift from a place of worship in the old covenant and in the new to a person, Jesus. Verses 8 and 9, failed covenant partnership shifts to a faithful partnership that is through Christ Jesus forever. Verse 10, there's a focus on external standards, the law, and under the new, the focus is on a transformed new heart. Verse 11, covenant partnership was available to some, Israel, but in Christ, it's available to all. From the least of them to the greatest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13 says this, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The old is gone, and the new is here in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want to show a picture here. It's a lovely house. Does anybody here know this house? Oh, are you my realtor? No? Who is it? Right? Some of you have maybe even been to this house. Some of you have probably even eaten in this house. Some of you have maybe seen Pastor Nate running to and from this house. From 2007 to 2010, I lived here on 206 East 10th here in Ashland. But this house is not the same. I drove past this house. I was excited because I wanted to take a picture of a particular part of this house, but somebody's replaced it. It's been updated. This isn't the garage door on the left side of the picture that was there when I lived there. In fact, that old garage door had a window. Similar to this day where Nate's running right now, he was out for a long run, and like a responsible individual, I had to go to work. And I locked the door, not knowing that he was on a run. I thought he might have been on a date with Leah. I'm not sure where he was. So he returns from his run, and he can't get into our house. He tried some windows, I'm sure. Wait for his responsible housemate to return. No. He tried to remove the garage window from the outside. He was surprised when the window fell inward into the garage and the glass broke. And somehow then he shimmied his little skinny body through that garage window. Like, it's like 4 feet off the ground. It was like three panels up. And he somehow went in and then into our house. And when I got home, he said, hey, Josh, the window's broken. And so what did I do? Well, I'm not going to call the landlord. That just seemed like a bad idea. And so I'm going to rig up a piece of plexiglass. I'm going to put some new trim pieces. And Nate was, I think, playing Mario Kart instead of helping me. And I put some glaze and voila, there's a new window there. The window had been replaced. But that window, it wasn't the same. And apparently my repair job, it didn't last forever because somebody replaced the whole door. Made it new. Made it lasting, made it more secure, As I reflect on Hebrews chapter 8, God didn't just patch up the old covenant with temporary fixes, but he replaced it entirely through Jesus. And perhaps it's fitting that in John chapter 10, Jesus is called the gate, the door, the way to eternal life. You see, here's the thing. That new door, it didn't erase the house's history. When I drive past, that house is still the JNC, the Josh Nate Chip house. That house is still the place where I can recall where Nate climbed in through a window that you might not see, but I know it's there. The new door doesn't erase history. In the same way, the new covenant does not void God's work in the Old Testament. It fulfills it. It fulfills it. And so I'm just going to conclude with three quick little E's here. You got to have some alliteration if you're bringing forth a sermon. But you've heard some words about Jesus. Let's have a big picture of Jesus. Let's understand that Jesus is the mediator. You guys get that, I'm sure. So what do we do with this? Three E's. The first one is this. I believe as the church, and personally I'm going to own this too, that we need to elevate our Christology. Nobody walked in this morning going, I can't wait to worship Jesus the high priest. Hebrews gives us a grand picture of Jesus, one that should be pursued even when facing difficulty, one who draws you in, one who ushers in a new covenant that gives new life. And this Jesus is worthy of worship. May we enter Park Street knowing that Jesus is as near as a friend, but is also set apart as the great high priest of the new covenant. Number two, eternal. Eternal priesthood. Jesus is forever. In a world that has endless options for temporary satisfaction that seem eternal at times, it's not. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, lives forever. And I'm just mindful of those titles in Revelation chapter 1. If we kept reading, Jesus is the living one, alive forever and ever, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. And Jesus is the hope that we have, the eternal hope, as we navigate the fragility of this life. And the 30, and this is a big one, because just like Israel, sometimes we kind of portion out perhaps God's grace or who can be a part of the church or who has a grasp of Jesus, but the new covenant is for everyone. It is for everyone. It's open to all. The Jeremiah 31 quote, it says, from the least to the greatest, Jew, Gentile, Park Street, name all the other churches around town, the people that are at the Miller grocery shop getting their donuts this morning, yeah, all of them too, okay? The people that choose to get their donuts over at Walmart or Kroger, okay? But those donuts at Goldberry, those homemade ones, my guy. All of those people, everyone that's out there, this covenant is available to. And so how do we get in on this new covenant? We sometimes overcomplicate it. We need to trust the high priest who is the final sacrifice, who is the mediator that is the way to us having right relationship with God. And everyone is invited into that. If you find yourself wrestling with who God is, or some of this covenantal language is a bit chaotic for you, I want to encourage you to chat with members of the prayer team. I know that they often come up during the end of the service. And I just want you to hear this. It's a gift to gather as the church. And so wherever you're at in your faith journey, may we grow together in knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. May we do that afresh this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I give you thanks for your word that points us to you, the living word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our eyes, opens our minds, opens our hearts afresh, day after day. That we don't have to, as Nate said last week, get a morsel here on a Sunday morning and try to survive on snacks for the rest of the week, but may we eat from your word. And as we do so, may we know you more and more and more. May we know that we have abundant life in your name. For you are God and we are your people. For you are faithful. For you are good. For you are the high priest and the final sacrifice. And may we trust you this day and each day forward. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's all sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I had a little picture of three small kiddos, and pretty much every day I ask them to do something, or I try to encourage them or tell them, and they say this, "I know, Dad. I know," like with a little bit of attitude and sass. Yeah, I'm a girl, Dad, so they're bringing it already, not quite teenagers yet. And I imagine at the beginning of that sermon, I said, "Let me tell you about the most interesting person that I know, Jesus." And you're like, "I know." May we know Jesus, and may we make Jesus known as we go forth. And so may you go forth in the grace, peace, and truth that Jesus Christ is the high priest and final sacrifice. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.